the prayer life of Jesus. Just prior to his preaching ministry, he was in the wilderness for 40 days, fasting and no doubt praying. The two always go together. He gave thanks before the meal of miraculous fish and bread. In John 12, he prayed in front of the crowds, "Father, glorify your name." In response, the Father thundered from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." He prayed his famous high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. He told Peter, "Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you." His prayer life was full on earth. But when he returned to heaven, his prayer life did not end, because the Bible says that right now Jesus sits at the right hand of God, but he is not idle sitting at the right hand of God. He has a ministry that he is conducting at the right hand of God. Romans 8:34 says, "Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." So while he has left us on earth, his mind and his heart are still with us, and he prays for us to his heavenly Father. Think of how personal that is for you, child of God, that your Savior speaks your name before your heavenly Father. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Therefore Jesus is able to save completely those that come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." In other words, because he has been raised to life, never to die again, he is always and forever our high priest representing us before the Father. He doesn't die. He will never be succeeded by another priest. His work that he accomplished in his death and in his resurrection is sufficient forever. And always he is the one who comes before the Father. You don't need a saint. You don't need relatives who've gone on before. You can't, and they can't. But Jesus lives, Jesus hears you, and Jesus speaks to God for you. He prays for us when we sin. Think about that. How gracious, how loving. That when we trip up, or even in those seasons or moments when we might intentionally abuse the grace of God, Jesus in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, says this, "But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." Amen to that. Because I don't know about you, but I know that being a Christian has not kept me from ever committing sin ever again. And what is my hope in those instances or those moments when my flesh prevails or my will prevails over that of God's? My hope is in the intercession of my Savior while he is at the right hand of God. Even Job understood that his Redeemer prayed in heaven. Listen to what Job says in chapter 16, verses 19 through 21. He says, quote, "Even now my witness is in heaven. My advocate is on high. My intercessor, my eyes pour out tears to God. On behalf of a man, he pleads with God as a man pleads for his friends." Amen, Job. Before Christ even came in history, Job knew that he had somebody on high who was his advocate with God. You know what a great question is that you or others might ask? Why does Jesus even pray? Why would Jesus? We can understand why we might need to pray, even though we may not do it as much as we should. But why would Jesus need to pray and do it so often as he did? Well, even though he knows everything and he is God and is all-powerful, let me throw a couple reasons out there. Number one, he prayed on earth for his disciples. For one thing, "Peter, I've prayed for you. Prayed for you." He prayed for himself in his humanness, that he would say what his Father wanted and he would do what his Father wanted. How often did Jesus steal away to be alone, to get away from the disciples and to get away from the crowds, so that whether it was early in the morning or late at night, he would be all alone and it could just be him and his Father. There's a lesson for us in that. Being intentional about carving out time to be with our Father. But he prayed that he, in his humanness, would do and say what his Father wanted. But I want you to think about this too. Jesus has always prayed. The Word of God, the second person of the Trinity, has been praying for all of eternity. He did not begin a prayer life at his incarnation. The Word of God has been in fellowship and in communication with the Father for all of eternity past. Think about this. Before the world began, Jesus said. He said in John 17, Father, I have completed the work that you gave me to do. Now glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. In other words, in John 1:1, when it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Before that beginning, the only thing that existed was God. Well, who is God? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Was there eternal silence up until they began to create things? No way. There was intimate fellowship and communication between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Communication is part of fellowship, part of relationship. He has always communicated. They've always communicated with each other. His incarnation, which brought about Jesus in the flesh praying to his Father in heaven, was nothing more than a continuation and an ongoing relationship with his Father, just in a different phase, you might say. A different season whereby he, in the flesh, would continue to pray, would continue to communicate. Can I say to you that we need to be praying more? We need to pray with our spouse. We need to pray with our kids. We need to pray with our friends. We need to pray with our church. Each day that passes is going to be harder to live for Jesus Christ. And the only way a Christian will be able to meet the task ahead is on their knees. Let us arrive before Jesus Christ with blistered and calloused knees. Someone has said that a well-worn Bible, all beat up and wore out, okay? A well-worn Bible that's fallen apart, okay, is the sign of a soul that's not well-worn. Might I add to that, that well-worn knees are the sign of a soul that is not well-worn. Okay? So we need to pray. What's happening in our passage? Well, this is Jesus' garden prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we are going to see an example for our prayer life. And there's going to be a lot of application, particularly for our prayer lives as believers in this passage. But here's what's happening. Jesus leads the 11 disciples from the upper room. And we saw last week their journey from the upper room to the Mount of Olives. And that was when we looked at the prediction Jesus gave of their abandoning him. But what we see here in the garden when they arrive is that Jesus tells 8 of the disciples to stay put, and he takes 3 disciples, Peter, James, and John, and he takes them a little further, a stone's throw, Luke says, further than the other 8. And they go deeper into the Garden of Gethsemane. And then he tells them, stay put, and you guys need to keep watch. You guys need to pray. Pray that you don't fall into temptation. And so then Jesus goes further than them, and he goes deeper into the Garden of Gethsemane, and that's when he falls on his face before his Father. It's when he's so distressed, he's sweating blood that Luke describes. He asks 3 times that his Father would take the cup of suffering away from him, that he would not have to go through this. And yet he 3 times reaffirms his submission to his Father's will. And 3 times he goes back to the 3 disciples, catches them sleeping, warns them not to sleep, warns them to be praying, warns them about falling into temptation. But 3 times they fail, they don't stay awake, they sleep, and they don't pray. It's like Paul when he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, about the thorn in his flesh. Three times I asked the Lord to take it away from me, and three times the Lord said no, and he finally said, my grace is sufficient for you. And then Paul embraced the thorn that he had. He embraced it as his weakness because it taught him to rely on the strength of God and not any supposed strength of his own. And we're going to see that Jesus's three repeated prayers that God would take this cup away from him, in essence, is not just simply ceremonial in some sense, but we see at the end of the passage that he gets up, and he is ready to embrace his suffering. So that's what's happening here. Prayer teaches us to accept God's will and to face it when we don't want it. So let me pull out, there are five applications for our prayer life. There are going to be five applications for our prayer life. That's how we're going to go through this passage. So number one, pray in the dark. Pray in the dark. Number two, pray honestly. Number three, pray to obey. Number four, pray with others. And number five, pray when you don't want to. Okay, so those are the five. If you didn't get all those, you'll get them as we go through. I promise, honey. So number one, pray in the dark. Pray in the dark. Look at verse 32 through 34 with me. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. Prayer is how you keep seeing the light of heaven in a dark world. This world has no light in it. The spiritual atmosphere of this world is spiritual darkness. What we are as light in Christ in no way is either affirmed, supported, or encouraged by the atmosphere of this earth that we are living in right now. When John said that Jesus came as a light into the world, it says that he was the light of the world, but the world and the darkness could neither understand it nor overcome it. In other words, it was so dark it didn't get what light is and what it was and its purpose. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And Jesus said, you will have light in yourselves. Let your light shine in the world, in Matthew chapter 5. But prayer is how believers keep their light shining rather than being snuffed out by the darkness in this world. Darkness came over Jesus' soul. The stress of his situation was setting in. He was distressed, he said, even to the point of death. In other words, the distress that he felt in his soul in itself could almost kill him. It definitely had physiological consequences because the stress caused him to bleed through his pores and drip on the ground like sweat. The days of happiness, eating in people's homes and attending weddings and the joyful festivals that he would be a part of are gone because now is the hour of suffering. Now is the hour of the success of this evil world over the Son of God. And his life is about to be snuffed out. And he knows it. And what does he do? As his very last act, before the handcuffs are put on him, as his very last act, before the lips touch his own, as an act of betrayal, he prays. He prays. Gets dark. Pray. It is significant that this was his final act before his arrest, that he prayed. You know, Daniel was someone who knew what it meant to pray in the darkness as well. Daniel wasn't in Babylon, or Daniel wasn't in Israel where his heart and all other Jews longed to be. Daniel was in Babylon. Daniel was in spiritually pagan, dark Babylon. But what did Daniel do? It said three times a day, he kept up the routine and the commitment to pray. morning, noon, and night. Nothing in his schedule as a top administrator in the royal cabinet of Nebuchadnezzar, nothing he did kept him from his three times a day with the Lord. He kept that commitment. When Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm going to kill all wise men in Babylon, and he sent out the executioners to round them up and behead all of them, what did Daniel do in that dark moment? He prayed. When the king said that Daniel, you're not allowed to pray to any god but to me for 30 days, and then they ratted him out because Daniel kept praying to God three times a day, and they were going to throw him into the lion's den, what was Daniel doing? Not only was he in trouble for praying, but he continued to pray that he might face the situation. When life gets dark, pray, because prayer is how you keep seeing the light of heaven in a dark world. Or when your life gets dark. Sometimes, my encouragement is this: before life gets dark, learn the discipline of prayer, because it will sustain you to face whatever you go through in life. In saying that, I think we all understand that sometimes, in order to jumpstart a believer's prayer life, God uses dark clouds. God uses pain and trial and suffering to bring a man or a woman to their knees to learn how to be utterly dependent on Him. The storms that we seek to escape and wish didn't come our way, God may actually be using to cause us to draw nearer to Him and to walk closer to Him. What is the trouble? And what is the trial? What is the darkness that has come over your life? Or when in the seasons of life have you experienced that? And have you found on the other side a deeper, more intimate walk with Christ? Pray in the dark. So that's the first prayer application. Second one is pray honestly. Look at verses 35 and 36 with me. Going a little farther, Jesus fell to the ground and he prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. That is some honesty. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. These are the most epic words, I think, that Jesus spoke when it comes to a believer living for Christ. If you are going to look to anything that Jesus ever said about how to live your life, it is these words right here. Pray honestly. There is a, in his humanness, enduring the suffering, and already it's like the clouds of a storm are starting to come over him, and he's starting to feel it in his soul, and he already knows what's about to overtake him. And he doesn't want to go through it. Yet simultaneously, he was willing to go through it, because there was a higher commitment that Jesus had than to his own comfort or his own feelings. Do you understand? We cannot want something which can be different than what we're willing to do. And God will bring things into our lives that we don't want. But are we willing to go through what God brings us to, that we might be submitted to His will rather than our own? Not my will, but your will. There's some bare honesty there. Like the Psalms. I mean, have you ever read the Psalms? I mean, there's just an honesty in David and in the other authors of Psalms where it's just, you know, I'm nothing. I'm weak. I need you, God. Don't ignore me, God. Don't abandon me, God. Come to me, God. I drench my bed with my tears every night, and I'm waiting for you to hear and to respond to me, God. I mean, there's just laying himself out, the psalmist does. I mean, we got to get that, you might say, naked with God. Remove the fig leaf with God and be that honest with God and say, here I am, God. I'm not pretending. I'm not hiding. I am afraid. I have nothing in me that I can't go through this. Don't take me through this. Whatever you feel, this is my encouragement to people. We're going to get to this in some of more of the application. But listen, whatever it is that you might feel or be afraid of or you might be concerned about or that weighs on you, that you constantly think about, we have to learn to take those things and turn them into points of prayer, to petition God. I don't want to watch my child go through this, God. I don't want to get this report from the doctor, God. I don't want this to happen to my business, God. Or, God, I don't want to lose my job here, God. But we got to learn to take each of these things and turn them into prayer. Whenever we either complain or whenever we either grieve or whenever we would be sad or we would carry a hurt, those are things that we ought to recognize as this is something that needs to be brought to God in prayer. Somebody wrote me a card this past week and said, finished it with 1 Peter 5:7, which says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Tattoo that on your heart. That's Jesus right here, casting his anxieties, being honest with God. I don't want to do it. Sometimes I think we have to be honest about our either our hesitation or our unwillingness to do what God wants us to do in order for us out of that to come to the place where we're willing to do what God wants us to do. I think as long as we pretend with God in prayer, we're not going to change. There has to be an authenticity before God. When Adam and Eve put fig leaves on, it could hide them, I could hide from Eve and Eve could hide from me, Adam could say, but he could not hide from God. And do we really honestly believe that God didn't know they were in the woods when they ran in the woods? We can't hide from God. He knows us. I'm not talking about physical location here. God knows everything about us deep in the recesses of our hearts and every thought that goes through our mind. And prayer is a way of just opening up the door, opening up the gates, and letting ourselves be honest with him. Do not be anxious about anything, Philippians 4 says. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. That's what our part is, Paul says. Be honest with God about our anxieties, our fears, our weaknesses. And then here's God's part, verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. If we want the kind of peace that makes us able to be at peace in circumstances of life, if we want the fortress, you might say, around us so that the world and the things we're going through aren't able to penetrate and we can experience a kind of peace, then our part first, before that can happen, is that we must get on our knees and we must pour our anxieties out to God and be honest with him. Lay it out. Here's how to pray honestly. Whatever you're willing to tell someone is burdening you, turn it into a prayer and tell God too. This should happen most often in marriage because we're around each other most. I can't tell you how many times over the years where, you know, Andy and I will be talking and I'm like, oh, this is just, this thing is driving me nuts, or this situation is, I don't know what to do. I'm just, I don't know. And then praise God for a wife like this who says, well, why don't we pray about it right now? Because I might say on the phone, I really need to pray about this today, right? And then emails and phone calls and talking with people, all of a sudden I don't pray about it. But praise God for a woman who says, before we hang up, let's pray. Let's be that for each other. Help someone turn things into prayer. If they are sharing a fear or a weakness or a burden with you that they have, then take the initiative with them to pray. Say, would it be okay if we prayed right now? if you're on the phone or you're in person with someone. This should happen in marriage. Is there a fear over finances? Is there a fear over the direction that a child is taking or a grandchild? Is there a health issue? Is there work stress? Politics? Honey, let me pray for that right now. Or honey, let's pray for that right now. How often do we turn those things into prayer? We need to do that. Okay, so pray honestly. Pray honestly. Be honest with God. Thirdly, pray to obey. Look at verse 36 with me again. Abba, Father, Jesus said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet, not what I will, but what you will. If Jesus prayed to reinforce his own willingness to do his Father's will and not let his own will get in the way, how much more do you and I need to be praying that we are carrying out God's will in our lives rather than our own? If the perfect, holy Son of God prayed, who are we to think that we don't need to? One commentator says this: the Christian life is an obedient life. It is obedience that is the mark of fellowship. Because in obedience, we are acting in God's way, like God, being his companion in righteousness. Obedience, therefore, magnifies God and minimizes all that opposes him, that is, evil, wickedness, sin, unrighteousness, and worldliness. Most of all, self is minimized, which is the habitat of all of these, end quote. Prayer is the secret to that kind of obedience. Pray to obey. There is going to be little obeying if there is little praying. Prayer leads us to conform to God's will. And this is what Jesus is getting at when he tells the disciples to keep watch. Notice what he says. Sit here while I pray. And he says to them, stay here, verse 34, and keep watch. Stay here and keep watch. All throughout the scriptures, all throughout Jesus' teaching and in the New Testament, the commands to keep watch, okay, to be on guard, to be alert, all of these things are direct expressions of be praying. None of the things of being vigilant and being alert and being watchful are done without prayer. The reason is because it's not so much about what your prayer is going to change out there as it is going to make sure that you are firmly standing on the word and the will of God. Because winds you can't stop out there that are going to blow you, but you can make a stance on the word of God even when those winds are trying to blow you off. The world tells you this is right. The world wants you to do this. The world blows hatred at you for Jesus. You believe in those sort of sexual moral ethics? Are you kidding? How backwards and radical and dangerous are you to this society? I'm going to stand on the word of God. The world may go further into evil, but I will always stand on the word of God. And the further it goes, guess who looks more extreme? The person standing in the same place. The person who's standing on the unchanging, eternal word of God is going to be more and more extreme in the views of this world. And there is going to be more temptation. There is going to be more fear. There is going to be more intimidation to step off from the word of God. The only way to stay and obey is prayer. Keep watch. So look at Mark 13, for instance. Mark 13. Look at verse 5. Jesus says, watch out that no one deceives you. Do you know how good false teachers are at deceiving? They're very good. Because guess who is their father? The master of all deceivers. The one whose language is lying, Jesus said in John chapter 8. The one who has been lying from the beginning. The one who never speaks the truth. The one whose very first words in Scripture in Genesis chapter 3 were an all-out, bald-faced lie. What did God say is going to happen if you eat that fruit, Eve? He said we'd die. You're not going to die. From the beginning, Jesus said, he has been a liar. And people who are his emissaries, people who are his ambassadors, whom he sends into the world, not simply the world, but into the church, are the ones who will take the truth of Scripture and pervert it to make it say something else than what God said or meant. You have to watch out for false teachers. You have to watch out. Verse 9, be on your guard. You'll be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. And he goes on to describe the persecution. Watch out. Be praying. That's the only way you are going to have strength to resist the hostile persecution that is going to come to you because of the name of Jesus. And if you want to stand firm through that persecution, you won't stand if you are not on your knees. Prayer, keep watch. Be on your guard, be on your guard, be alert, keep watch over and over and over again in the darkness in order to obey. The only way is to pray. The only way is to pray. An obedient life. So pray to obey. That's the third point. Then we see pray with others. I had a phone which gave me the time. What time is it? You want me to know what time it is? Oh, okay. Pray with others. So back to Mark 14. Look at verse 34b, which is the last half. Thank you, dear. Actually, just look at verse 34. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He said to them, stay here and keep watch, which is telling them to pray. Luke tells us specifically that he told them to pray. But listen, Jesus is enlisting them into a prayer meeting right then and there. Then look at verses 37 and 38. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Did he mean to keep watch for Judas showing up with a band of soldiers? No. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. See, here you have Jesus explaining what he means by watch. Watch over yourselves. Watch over your own spirit. Watch out for the weakness of your flesh. Jesus enlists them to pray. Luke says this. He says, he said to them, pray that you fall into temptation. End quote. The importance of praying with others is seen in the fact at this very moment, Jesus was telling them to pray. While he was going to pray for himself, he told them to be praying for themselves. He told them to be praying for themselves. Let me ask us this question. Will we let heaven act alone to bless our loved ones? So Jesus is going to pray, and he prays for his disciples. The disciples were supposed to stay there, pray for each other, pray for themselves. If they had prayed, do you think they would have fallen away? Will we let heaven act alone to bless our loved ones? Will the resources of heaven come to those closest to us despite our failing to call them down? Husbands, is God blessing your wife and your kids because of your prayers or to make up for your lack thereof? Wives, are your husbands and children's names unheard in heaven because you're silent? Are any blessings that come to your family only those that God initiates? Pray. And pray with others. Here are 7 quick ways, points that I want to do that explain this. Start by praying with your spouses. Start by praying with your spouses. If husbands and wives in this church pray together, we will go through anything. I'm telling you, there is nothing this church will not be able to go through whatever lies ahead if husbands and wives are praying together. Number two, kids, you're not exempt from any obligations to pray for your parents. We should have more kids in here. I should have saved this for when all the kids are in here. If you want to blow your parents away, ask them if you can pray for them, and pray for them privately too. Number three, end phone conversations with "let's pray." Nothing blesses me more than someone saying to me, because I'm just a guy too. I mean, I may preach and I may be a pastor, but I'm a guy too and I need to be ministered to. And some of the most blessed ways that people have ministered to me as a guy in Christ, is at the end of a conversation, someone just says, "Hey, let's pray." Whether it's good stuff or bad stuff, you know what I mean? I love that initiation. Number four, prayer blitzes. You like this. So back like 15, 16 years ago when I was saved, a buddy of mine was saved around the same time. Well, he got saved and then we became buddies. We worked at the same place and we did what were called prayer blitzes. And a prayer blitz is just simply this. You make an appointment with each other to get together for about 10 to 15 minutes and all you do is pray and then you leave. Okay? All you do is pray and then you leave. That may be hard to think that someone can get together without talking, but all we do is we get together and pray. We say, "I need these three things prayed for." This person says, "I need these three things prayed for." And we either make an appointment on the phone or we make an appointment in a parking lot at a coffee shop somewhere. We get together and hop in each other's car. We pray and then we go on our way. I am telling you, there is nothing like taking on the front lines of Satan's army, like getting out there ahead and taking the initiative to pray. And that's the fourth thing. Number five is find a prayer partner here in church. Pray with others is the whole point here, right? These are ways, practical ways that you can pray with others. Find a prayer partner here in church, someone that is a go-to person. Make your wife or your husband your first go-to person, but then find another person, okay, to do that with also, if you have a wife or a husband, right? But find a prayer partner, someone that you go to with prayer needs or praises, and someone that you are their go-to person as well. Come to Wednesday evening prayers, number six. And number seven, get a prayer plan. A prayer plan is a thought-out plan where you include praises and thanksgivings, where you confess, where you organize your praying life. If you are interested in that, contact me after church or this week sometime, and I have some great help to be able to help you do that. Because if you're going to commit to prayer, I'm going to tell you this, you're going to find out real fast that it's work. It adds up. All of a sudden, the needs that you start becoming more and more aware of that you want to pray for are going to become a long list, and you're going to have to break up that prayer work into chunks, different days and so forth. You got people you want to come to Christ. You got people who are hurting, who are in need. You got many great things God's done you want to keep praising Him for. You got things in church that need to be prayed for and in your family. It's all going to be a lot of work. Now, if you want to pray 8 hours a day and get it all done every day like that, that's your thing. I can't do that. But make all kinds of prayers. And the point is pray with others. Pray with others and get a plan. Number five, finally. Pray when you don't want to. Pray when you don't want to. So look at verses 38 through 40. Jesus says, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Once more he went away and he prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. They did not know what to say to him. Robert Murray McShane, one of the most amazing pastors in history, he said once, quote, "If I want to humble a man, I will ask him about his prayer life." Jesus wasn't just physically alone when he prayed, you guys. Jesus was literally alone in prayer, the only one praying, the only voice being heard by his Father during those hours were Jesus' voice. Those were some sleepy disciples. Can you relate?
Yeah.
I mean, I don't know about you, but a bed is comfortable. I don't know about you, but there are a lot of busy things that need to be done. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of social media that I need to catch up on. The largest obstacle to praying and keeping watch were their own bodies, their own flesh. If they did not pray, then temptation would win the day. Do you remember that they asked Jesus how they should pray? And he taught them by saying, "Lead us not into temptation." Man, if ever they needed to have that same desire to know how to pray and the willingness to follow through and pray, it was right then and there to be praying what Jesus taught them to pray. Jesus was telling them, "I taught you how to pray. Now you need to do it. Right now, of all hours, is the hour that you need to do it." What's going to happen if we don't pray? We're going to be run over by temptation. People with besetting sins simply do not pray. I will stand on that. People with besetting sins who are weak against temptation, they do not pray. I will stand on that. Prayer is power. So, they walk. They did a lot of walking. They did a lot of eating. They had full bellies. They had gone through a lot of drama. They found out about betrayals and about abandonments. They were emotionally, they've gone through a lot that evening. You can understand how tired they are. But does Jesus say it was okay for them not to pray? This is where we feel the pinch from Jesus. He doesn't come up to them and he doesn't say to them, "Listen, guys, it's okay not to pray. I get it, boys. You've been through a lot today." Jesus says, "How can you be sleeping and how can you not be praying?" Here's the point. If you knew what was at stake, you would not be able to sleep. You wouldn't be able to sleep. The biggest obstacle to praying will be our unwilling flesh, our sin-corrupted body that wants nothing to do with anything holy or truly spiritual. A Christian life that is marked by prayer is a life that is not controlled by the flesh. It is a life that is more and more controlled by the Spirit. There's no trick to overcoming this. It's just a matter of doing it. Actually, there's two tricks. I'll give you two tricks. Put it in your planner or on your calendar. Guard that 10 minutes or 30 minutes or whatever it is that you are going to designate as time where you pray. Put it on your calendar. Don't let a wife or husband, don't let kids or grandkids, don't let work, don't let a phone call, don't let your social media, don't let anything get in the way. Say, "This is time that I am designated on my calendar or in my planner where I am going to pray." Guard it. Have a plan. Number two, here's a second trick. It's not about how you feel. This is really important. Prayer is not about how we feel, like if we're like really into it or not. "Man, I just felt like words were coming. Like I was just so eloquent. I knew what to say about everything I wanted to pray for. I felt like God was guiding me from one topic to the next." It's not about how you feel. Don't fall for the trick that a planned out prayer session is not authentic. Just do it. Some of the best times with God in prayer have been the times where I'm like, I don't want to do it, but I'm pulling the leash on my neck to get me to my knees. I'm shutting my computer down. I'm turning my phone off. I'm locking all the church doors. I'm putting chairs up under the handles. You know what I mean? And I'm going, okay, here we go. And it's been some of the sweetest time of fellowship and spiritual productivity, you might say. When you don't feel like you're, just do it. There is value in doing it even when you don't feel it or feel like it. There's value because you're teaching yourself the discipline of prayer. And listen, the last thing I would want for Jesus to say when I stand before him is, "Do you have any idea how much I would have done this, this, and this for you if you would have just prayed? Why didn't you pray?" "Well, I didn't feel like I was into it." Really? It didn't matter how you feel. What matters is that you pray, that I heard your voice in heaven. Then I can respond to your voice when I hear it. Man, my kids, my wife, are worth praying for even on the days when my flesh is winning and I don't feel like it. They need to be prayed for. You guys, on the days that I don't feel like it, you guys are worth praying for. And how I feel is completely irrelevant. What matters is that work needs to be done. And in your life, you and your family and your church need you to pray. You got to pray. So there's two tricks. Pray when you don't feel like it. And then the very last concluding point is just simply this. Prayer will make you ready. Prayer will make you ready. Look at verse 41 and 2. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough, the hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." Look what he says. "Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." When he says let us go, he does not mean let us run away. Here comes the evil for me. I will walk into it. I'm ready for it. And just like Paul had the complete turnaround after three times praying over the thorn in his flesh, where he began to embrace the thorn rather than trying to excise it from his body, Jesus here, though he was praying, "Take it from me, take it from me, take it from me," after the third time he got up and he said, "I am ready. Here they come." Prayer makes us ready. Would you bow with me as we reflect silently on what perhaps the Lord might be pressing into our own heart? Today, is the Lord wanting you to pray in a dark cloud that you are in? Or today, do you need to learn to pray more honestly with God? Have you been trying to obey in your own strength? And today, do you need to learn the power that comes from prayer to obey? Do you need to pray with others? Do you need to learn the discipline today of praying even when you don't want to? Father in heaven, your Son is glorious. The supreme example of holiness. Or that he would abdicate his own will to live utterly and entirely for your will for him. God, there is nothing less expected of us. We who call on your Son, Jesus Christ, as Savior, may we follow him selflessly for your glory, God. In his name we pray. Amen.